You have your Bibles with me, if you would find the third psalm and stand. Psalm 3, we'll read the whole psalm, verses 1 through 8 this evening. Psalm 3, give ear, for this is the word of the Lord to you, his people. A psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Selah. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. You may be seated. Father, so often we seek vengeance for ourselves and we lash out after those who have done us harm. We ask that we would look for our justification and our vindication nowhere else but in you. Use these words that you have inspired your prophet David to write so many years ago that reveal your heart and reveal your son to us. Change us as we hear you speak to us in them. In your son's name and by his spirit we pray. Amen. Whenever you come to a different psalm in the Psalter, it's always interesting to see whether or not it has kind of that heading there right at the beginning of the psalm. Sometimes we kind of skip over those. We want to get right into the meat of the song. But actually, there's often very important information for us in those. Sometimes it tells us who the author is, like we have here. We're told that it's written by David. Other times, there's kind of some confusing Hebrew words that most of us really don't have any idea what to do with. It probably has something to do with a connection about how the song was sung in the temple in ancient Israel. But maybe the most important headings that we have from time to time is where it tells us the actual event, the context, what was happening when this psalm was written. And that's what we have here with Psalm 3. And we actually have maybe one of the most specific descriptions of the context around the psalm here in Psalm 3. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, if you're familiar with some of the stories in the Old Testament, you might remember this is from 2 Samuel chapter 15. Now, if you haven't read recently in 2 Samuel, I'll give you a quick reminder. This son of David, Absalom, he kind of bribed his way into power and influence amongst all the important people of Israel as he was kind of plotting to overthrow his father David. And actually, verse 6 in 2 Samuel 15 says that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He went even farther than that. He specifically lied to his father David and said that he was going to go out and sacrifice. But really, he went out to start a rebellion against his father, the king. And so many of the nobles and so many of the people in Israel had joined in Absalom in his rebellion that David was actually forced to flee the city, to leave Jerusalem under the threat of his son. Now, we know that story now, and the heading of the psalm assumes that we know that story. So why does it include those last two words? A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. If we know the story, of course we already know that Absalom is David's son. I think what the psalmist, I think what David himself is doing here is showing us that this song is not just about his own personal suffering, not just about enemies attacking David. This is about that idea of betrayal. And even more specifically, the betrayal of a son trying to depose and seize the throne. This is, at the same time, a personal tragedy for David, but also a theological tragedy for the entire nation of Israel. David's son has turned against him. Yes, that's the personal side. But also, God's hand-picked, anointed king is under threat. There are two disasters here happening at the exact same time. When God's people are being abused, we actually see that his character, his own character, is questioned. This psalm is not just a personal cry for rescue. It is that. But even more, it's a plea for God to defend himself and his people. It's a call from David for God to vindicate himself by saving his people. So tonight we're going to work through the psalm three different times. First, we'll go through and see how it specifically applied to David in this situation. Then we'll kind of come back and go through it a second time and see how it specifically connects with the life of our Lord Jesus. And then come back one final time and see if we can make some comments on some personal application for ourselves. It is a short psalm, but I think we can see even in most Bibles, they do a great job of kind of breaking it out into four main sections. Verses 1 and 2 are a cry for help in the tragic situation. Verses 3 and 4 are the response of praise and worship to that situation. Verses 5 and 6 are a deep expression of hope and confidence that God will act to save. And then finally, verses 7 and 8 are a shout of victory, looking forward to when God will act. So first, we'll go through looking at it with David, and he opens up with that desperate cry in verse 1. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. It's as though David here is encircled by his enemies. In some way, it's almost as though they've hemmed him in. He is surrounded by them on all corners. It's not just Absalom at this point. There are so many that have joined in this rebellion against David. He feels like the entire nation has turned against him. And they're not just attacking him physically. They're taunting him. They're making fun of him. They're hurling words at him. Look at verse 2. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. David's enemies have not just made David their enemy, but God as well. They doubt God's ability to protect David, the chosen king. So because they don't believe God will act to save him, they're actually oppressing and taking advantage of David. And it's not just David, then, that's in danger, is it? It is God's reputation, because God is being doubted that he will do what is just and that he will save his people. Now, verses 1 and 2 tell us what it looks like from David's perspective, but by meditation and by worship, David is able to actually see what's really going on. He sees the true reality around him in verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. Though David is surrounded, though his enemies are encamped on every side, he knows that God is his shield. That means God is his protector. And what does David do here when he is surrounded? He reminds himself of God's character. The Lord himself, David says, is his glory. He uses that phrase there, maybe a little bit odd for us. We probably wouldn't usually say it like this in our modern day. He says, the Lord is the lifter of my head. That idea there has the concept of moving from shame to honor. Just think about this moment in David's life. Would there ever be a point where his honor had sunk lower, where he would have been more ashamed than this? But he knows that the Lord will be the one who will lift him up, who will restore his reputation. Because God will act to restore his own reputation as well. And he begins to reflect on that desperate cry that he made just a moment ago. And he does that in verse 4. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. That description of where God is speaking from, where God is sending that confidence to David from, is very important. His holy hill. This would be the location of where the temple or the tabernacle was located. As we go throughout the Bible over and over again, we always see that place of worship where God calls his people together to praise and to honor and to bring their sacrifices before him is set on top of a hill. In Eden, the garden was on top of a hill. When God met his people and established the covenant with them, it was at Mount Sinai. And when the temple is finally built, it's on Mount Zion. So the Lord is calling here from that place of worship, where David recognizes who God is as he reflects upon God's character. But I think really what's kind of ironic here as well is by this point in the story, if David has taken time to sit down and he's able to write the psalm, at this point, Absalom would have captured the hill in Jerusalem. Absalom would have been in control of the palace and the temple or mount and everything where God's presence would have been dwelling. But yet God still says that he is dwelling on his holy hill. That's the answer that David has, is that God is still there. He is still in control. Think about that assurance that would have given David. Even in his betrayal, he knows that the Lord continues to reign. Now, the Lord's answer here allows David to rest comfortably. In verse 5, he says, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. So he recognized that the Lord is his shield, the Lord will protect him. And now he is calm and he is able to even fall asleep. This is the ultimate kind of trust. We are at our most vulnerable when we are sleeping. We have no ability whatsoever to protect ourselves. David trusts the Lord so much in this situation that he's even willing to fall asleep. And that trust pays off. He's under threat, but he will make it through the night because he is sustained by the Lord. And the word there is actually, the Lord is almost describing God as though he was David's pillow. He lay down to sleep and he rested his head on the Lord, knowing that he would sustain him through the night. And that sustenance from God builds his confidence in him even more in verse 6. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. David has reflected on God's character, and that has driven away any fear from his heart. Before, he said, look at all these foes that are rising against me. They're speaking against me. But now he says, I will not fear even thousands. Now, they're still surrounding him. They're still coming after him. The situation has not yet really improved. Maybe if anything, it's worse. He's saying here, he's almost describing it as though their number has increased to the thousands. But what's really important is that his trust and his confidence in the Lord to vindicate him, that is what has grown. And ultimately, that confidence leads to David seeing a victorious future in verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. The first half of the verse there is a call for God to save, to act, and to deliver David. And then the second half is an explanation of the faith that he has that God will do this. Just as the enemies rose against him in verse 1, now he is asking God to rise up against them. Now, the call to action here is describing the problem for both David's situation and God's reputation. It says there that he wants God to strike them on the cheek and to break their teeth. This is clearly a description of a very violent and physical judgment. The Lord is going to come and avenge David. But also just think of that image. This is a rebuke as well. A strike to the face is always and should be received as a reprimand. Think of the connotations of slapping someone with the backside of your hand. Or maybe you've seen like in old movies or in TV shows where the king or the knight would slap someone with a glove. It's meant not just to hurt them physically, but to shame them and to bring them down into their place. The Lord's judgment will spell the end for David's enemies, and he will vindicate himself and his king in verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be on your people. Now what was doubted has become unambiguous. The salvation of the Lord is coming. It is only belonging to God. And I think that last line is another important reminder of this heading, of this idea that there's this connection between what God is doing to save David and how God is saving all of his people and his own reputation. Remember that David here is the king. He's the representative of the entire nation. So he says, your blessing be on not me, your blessing be on your people. If David is saved, he knows that the entire nation will be saved as well. So that's the historical situation. That's what this verse is, or this psalm is meaning for David as he is going through this treachery in his life. This is one very important way to read this psalm. And we see in the New Testament that the apostles read the psalms this way, historically. In Acts chapter 13, verse 22, Paul quotes Psalm 89 in a sermon and when he is at Antioch. And he says, I found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. So what Paul is saying is this psalm is about David, and he's describing how it takes an important role in the history of Israel, and the psalms really do deal with the historical situation of their author. But the New Testament also has another way of reading the psalms. It reads the psalms not just as whoever was writing it as the author, it also reads the Psalms as though Jesus himself was the author, almost like the Psalms was Jesus' own personal prayer book. Maybe the most famous one that we know of is from Psalm 22, when our Lord says, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he hangs on the cross. David's cry of pain also becomes Jesus' cry. Another one I think that really brings this idea out that the Psalms are the prayer book or the song book of Jesus is in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, when Christ came into the world, he said, that's Jesus. Jesus said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. That's another one of David's songs from the Psalms. But the author of Hebrews says these are Jesus' words. He prayed these things. He sang these things. And this happens many, many more times in the New Testament, where the apostles see see the Psalms as Jesus' prayer book. So if Jesus and the apostles can read the Psalms like that, I think we can too. So what would it look like if we went back through Psalm 3 and now read it as though it was Jesus praying those words? Well, again, it starts with that desperate cry now of our Lord to his Father in verses 1 and 2. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. These are our Lord's words throughout his life as he is having all of his enemies following around him, as he is surrounded by those who are working against his mission. And most of all, these are his words as he is on the cross, as he is mocked, and as people are denying that the Lord will save him. I'm reminded of Matthew 27, where they taunt him and say, he trusts in God, let God deliver him now. Even the heading here connects that betrayal that David felt with the betrayal of Jesus. Absalom and Israel's leaders had gone out against David, and Jesus is now betrayed by Judas and all the leaders of the Jews. While it looks like the Father is not with Jesus, again, Jesus meditates on the Lord's character, on who he is, and his worship reveals that it's actually otherwise. Verses 3 and 4. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. The Lord knows that the Father is his defender. Jesus knows that he will be raised from the dead and put into that place of honor. This is the answers of Jesus' prayers are coming when he calls for vindication. The Father will proclaim him as his blessed son. He will raise him from the dead and exalt him in the exaltation. And he will give him a bride in the church. Now knowing this, Jesus then can rest comfortably, just as David did. Imagine Jesus praying these words on Easter morning, verses 5 and 6. I laid down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves all around me. The Jews and the Romans had set themselves against Jesus, and he lay down in the grave, and he slept the sleep of death. And yet that Sunday morning, he woke up because God had sustained him. So if the resurrection is Jesus waking up in verse 5, what do we do with this final climactic conclusion in verse 7? Look at the first part there. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. What is he talking about? If that's not the resurrection, what is beyond that? I think the key, again, is in that final line of verse 7. Salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing beyond your people. The Father has already protected Jesus through death as he woke on Easter morning. But now our Lord is calling and praying for us, asking that the Father would arise and do the same for the church. This is why he can use that personal language there. Save me, O my God. We know this is that connection between us and the Lord because over and over again the New Testament uses that beautiful image of the church as the body of Christ. Saving Israel and saving the church is saving the body of Jesus. So whether it's the head or the body, the same truth holds and goes forward. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So we have there Psalm 3 in its historical situation with David. We have Psalm 3 as a prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think there's actually one more way that we can read this psalm and glean some benefit from it. What if we read this as our own prayer, as something that we ourselves prayed to the Lord? And again, I think this is exactly how the New Testament teaches us to read the Psalms. Hebrews, again, chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 say, God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we, that's us, the church, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That last part right there is from Psalm 118. The author of Hebrews is saying, take that psalm, make it your own prayer. The psalmist's words should be your words as well. So one more time, let's go through Psalm 3 one more time and see what it looks like as our own prayer. Again, it starts with that desperate cry to the Father. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Maybe you read those words and you're reminded of something going on in your life now or in the past where you've been betrayed by a family member or someone who you've loved, someone that you've ministered with. A friend has become an enemy. And you were mocked for trusting in the Lord. You were mocked for following the path that he had set before you. Maybe it's not even just a personal foe, but just the situation that is overwhelming and you feel like you are surrounded and the noose is constantly tightening on your neck. So verses 3 and 4 then call you to find a way to meditate and to worship and to concentrate on the character of God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord and he answered me from his holy hill. Preach those words to yourself. Reflect on who God is and how he reveals himself in this psalm. Listen to him as he gives you the answer in his own character. He is your shield and your protector. Just as he raised Jesus from the dead and was his glory, he will raise you and be yours as well. And when you have confirmed to yourself who your God is, just like David and just like the Lord, you can rest confidently in him. Verses 5 and 6. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves all around. Now this might be physical. It might be emotional. It might be spiritual. But how hard is it often to even fall asleep when you are in the depths of a difficult situation, when you are feeling as though someone you loved has betrayed you, or when all the circumstances of your life are falling down around you? Sleep is often the last thing you are able to do. Now, this is not something we can take as an automatic promise that the Lord will provide us with the ability to sleep no matter what situation we're in, and it'll take away all those cares and our bodies will suddenly just fall into the deepest sleep. But what we do have here is an assurance of safety. What we do have here is a promise that we are secure in the Lord. And really, at least for our souls and for our hearts, what greater sleeping aid can there be than resting in the providence of God and in knowing that He will sustain you every day when you wake up? Finally, then, after you have rested, you can call on the Lord to fulfill His promise of a victorious future. Verses 7 and 8. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing beyond your people. Ask the Lord not just to save you, but to vindicate you as well, to break the enemy, to end your plight, and to glorify His name. And then keep praying this psalm. Keep even singing this psalm, as we will do together as a congregation in just a minute. And pray and sing others like it. Read them as Jesus' prayers, and then pray them as your own prayers. And then wait. And the Lord might strike your enemy on his cheek. He might break the teeth of the wicked who are surrounding you. And he might not, at least not yet. That promise of deliverance is still there. And remember, it did come for David. And for 3 days, it didn't seem like it was coming for Jesus. And then it did. And it will come for us as well. Salvation belongs to the Lord. The Lord sustained and upheld our Lord. And he rose from the sleep of death. He rose from the grave and woke again. God vindicated himself by raising Jesus. And God will vindicate himself again by saving you. Let's pray. Lord, we are amazed at your faithfulness for generation after generation, from David to our Lord Jesus Christ, and now even to us unworthy members of your people. You have been faithful to save us in every situation. Lord, you have saved us from our own sin. You did not allow us to wallow in it, but chose us and pulled us out of the fire. And Lord, even as we encounter the difficulties of this life, we look forward to that day when we will ultimately be vindicated, when we will be shown before the entire universe that we were in the right, not because of what we did or anything we have earned, but because we are united to your Son, who you rose from the dead. Lord, sustain us until that day. Allow us to concentrate and meditate on your character so we would have trust as David and as Christ did. We ask this in your Son's name and by his Spirit. Amen.